Well, I've got seven, so we'll go ahead and get started. If it gets stuffy, just let Sister Shirley or Brother Rodney know, and we'll open up those windows. Good to see everybody tonight, and appreciate you coming out. Let's be much in prayer this week that the Lord speaks to us, and I'm really looking forward to it. I want us to go to the Lord in prayer first of all, and let's pray for Bible school. Let's pray for all the children spiritually. God would speak to them and help them physically. I always think about every time we have Bible school or even after church and children running around and all that. It's nerve-wracking thing sometimes, but we want them to be safe and have a good time and most of all learn about the Lord. So let's pray for the children. Let's pray for all the teachers. And we'll start every night right at 7 o'clock. And I told the ladies over there, I'd probably get done. I know we said 7 to 8, but an hour is really a long time for me to teach. And so probably 10 till 5 till we'll be done. So let's do pray for all these things. Has anybody got a special object or anything they want to mention before we start tonight? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask Him to have His way and speak to our hearts and most of all, help us. And I'm really looking for the Lord to help us this week. And I mean, if we'd really take and apply what we're going to be looking at, it's a life changer, what we're looking at. Not just information, or last year we did a study on Israel. That was really good. I enjoyed it and got a lot out of it. But this subject is really good, and it's life-changing. So I pray the Lord will just meet with us this week and help us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank You so much for all the blessings that You've given to us. Lord, we just come tonight asking that You would help us. Lord, I ask that You'd help me, Lord, to incorporate these truths into my life and for Thy honor and Thy glory. Lord, that we'd learn more how we can have fruit, be fruitful, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, have Your presence, Your power in our lives. Lord, that ought to be our desire. I pray, Lord, You'd be with the Bible school this week, all the children as they come. Lord, we pray that some soul or many souls would be saved this week, Lord, and that the Word of God would be planted in their heart, that it'd come and bring forth fruit even later on. Lord, we pray for Your help. God, we just pray You'd bind the devil, that he'd not be able to hinder, hurt, what You'd like to do this week. We pray for the children physically, spiritually. God, we pray for all the teachers as well. And Lord, help us in this class. Speak to our hearts. Change us for Your honor and Your glory. We'll thank You for all that You do. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name and amen. Has everybody got a book? Anybody don't have a book? Would you like blue or cream color? Doesn't matter. Okay. When they sent those, all the ones on the top were blue, and I thought, oh no, that's a different book, but it's just a different color cover. I've had this book, Threefold Secret of the Holy Spirit by James McConkie, since I've got a date in this of 99, so I know at least 12 years, or how many years that works out to be. And in the introduction of it, which is the second page, just to familiarize ourselves just a little bit with this book. On the first page, of course, you have probably noticed that the copyright's 1897, James H. McConkie. And so it's, and I've already talked to some of you, it's a little bit difficult to read. It's not the Reader's Digest version. And it's not that it's poorly written, but probably we're poorer readers than our forefathers were. And so reading it once, reading it twice, I don't know how many times I've went through and went over, and I'm still finding things. little things that he'll say. And so I realize it's a little bit difficult to read. But you know, I found this. If you're read the King James Bible, you can read old books a whole lot easier than people who don't. They have a hard time. And so it's not too far from things we even see in our Bible. And so that's an advantage as well, because the old stuff is usually the best stuff. But this has the testimony on the next page in the foreword from Preacher Green, who is in, he's the Parker Memorial Baptist Church in Lansing, Michigan. And I'm sure you probably already read it. I'm just going to say a little bit about it. But he talks about it, his ordination service, an old preacher gave him this book, and he said he set it on the shelf for many years, but he got to noticing and desiring to have the power of God's Holy Spirit on his ministry. So when he began to desire that and seek after that, the Lord reminded him of this book. And so he said he got the book out and he read it and he followed its instructions, and he said from that point on he was greatly blessed in his ministry, and God has helped him. And I've heard Brother Green preach. How many remember Brother John Green? He's our missionary, local church Bible publishers. This is his father, Brother Green, that he's talking about. And I've heard him preach, and he's a man of God. I mean, when I think I've heard him, I know I remember one time hearing him. I think I've heard him two or three times. And every time, I mean, he'll get to going and you think, well, but by the time he gets done, the Lord has shown up and he spoke to hearts and helped people, and he's just had a great ministry down through the years. So the book comes highly recommended. First thing I want us to do tonight is go to the middle of the book and page number 53. And I've been studying about how to teach through this book. Usually I'll give a book, say read this, and then I might stick with it and I might not. You know, I'll say other things. But I want to try this week to stay in this book, because it is a hard read, and try to bring out some of the things together. If you have questions through the week, or if the Lord showed you something that was a blessing, then please bring it up. And we'll try as much as we can to stay in the book, and I'll try not to stay out of it very long. But as I was saying about teaching through the book, this is the object here on page number 53, where it says, my consecration. And I hope you've not written in there. If you have, it's all right. But I think a lot of times, especially when you're young, you think about, well, you ought to give your life to the Lord. Yeah, that's a good idea. I think I'll do that. And we don't do what we call sometimes counting the cost. And so as we go through this book this week, we're going to continually come up with that question, you know, what's it really going to cost me to have the fullness and the power of God in my life? It costs you something. It costs you something. And people that have the power of God and the touch of God on their lives, it's cost them something. It's not a frivolous thing. You can be talented. You can sing good. You can preach good. You can be smart. You can be really, really organized and get a whole lot done. But all of that is not having the power and the touch of God on your life. That's something you can't get it from school. You can't get it. You get it in the closet. You get it from God, and it's a heart matter. The whole thing boils down. And so on page number 53, I think we need to keep in mind all week long, this is the object of this study this week. And he says, my consecration, to consecrate something is to set it apart for God's service. And he just says, I believe Jesus Christ is dwelling in me by his Holy Spirit because God's word says so. I believe he is seeking to work out his purpose through me. I believe that my life must be yielded to him in order that he may accomplish this purpose. I hear his call to me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. And he says, I now heed his call. This day, I definitely consecrate my life to the Lord Jesus to trust, obey, and serve Him as best as I know while life shall last. And I pray that He may enable me henceforth to live such a life of faith, love, and devotion to Him as I will wish to have lived when I see Him face to face. I like that last little phrase. I want to live and devotion to Him as I will wish to have lived when I see Him face to face. And then it says this is not a pledge, it is a free will offering. So that's what I'm going to keep centering around all week long. That's what it's all about. We're not here just to, we want to learn more and be more, what you might say, educated in the Scriptures and know more of the Word of God, but it needs to help us. It needs to change us. And that's what it's all about. And so it's about getting our lives, our what we sing the song, our all on the altar of sacrifice laid. And so it's a very serious subject. D.L. Moody said one time, and many times he said this, and I'm sure other preachers have said it. He may not even been the first one to say it. And I've noticed that a lot down through the years. You'll read something, and it says so-and-so said this, and then you'll find somebody else said so-and-so said this. So there's a lot of good things that have been passed around through the years, and I don't think anybody stole them off of anybody, but somebody had to say it first. So whoever said it, I'll say I've heard most of all D.L. Moody said it. He said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with one man totally yielded unto Him." And we're going to talk about growing this week. But I'll be honest, there's been times many years ago where I thought I was totally yielded unto Him. But down through the years, I've seen I wasn't as yielded as I thought I was. And God works in our lives, and I'm so glad that He does. But He wants us to yield to Him. And the subject is being filled with the Spirit. I've taught on that. I've preached on that. We're going to go on over to page 1. And in our Bibles, we'll go to Ephesians chapter number 5. There's 81 pages in this book. And that we're going, if we get through the whole book in 5 nights, we're going to have to cover about 16 pages. I want to at least try to do that tonight. And maybe even a little more. But read the book. 16 pages a day is not really very much, so I don't think that's asking too much. And if you've already read the book, read it again, because you'll get more out of it the second time. But the object, if the object is my consecration, then the litmus test, we need to ask ourselves a question. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18, says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And so we need to honestly ask ourselves, am I filled with the Spirit of God? And when we ask ourselves that, I don't think anybody would say, "Oh yeah, I am, yeah, that's me." Because it's such a holy thing. It's such a holy thing that it's hard to even talk about, because I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I would never want to give the impression that I thought, and any preacher or teacher that gives the impression that they're the cat's meow, well, there's something wrong with that right there. So when we talk about this, I very humbly come tonight talking about this holy subject and asking ourselves. We don't need to look at our neighbor and say, well, we need to look at ourselves. Am I filled with the Spirit of God? Do I meet the spiritual, scriptural qualifications of being filled with the Spirit of God? And there ought to be evidence in our lives that we're filled with the Spirit of God. And that's what we're going to look at tonight on page number 1. But I've got a little illustration I brought with me tonight. And I want to try to do this to illustrate something. Let's see. What I've got here, I've got a golf ball, a regular golf ball, and I've got a foam golf ball. Now, If I drop both of these, this is a lot heavier than this one, of course. If I drop both of these at the same time, which one do you think will hit the ground first?
The real one.
The real one?
Same time.
Heavy one, yeah.
I got the heavy one, the real one, and the same time. I'm going to try it. Sister Donna, you be the judge.
All right.
Okay.
Same time.
All right. Now, let's see. They're pretty close together. Let's get this one right here. There's a bigger ball in the golf ball. What do you get? What do you think?
Same.
Anybody think the bigger one? Well, let's get a bigger one. What about that one? That's a baseball and a golf ball.
Same.
What? Same? Anybody heavier? Anybody think the littler one will hit? Okay, let's see.
All right. Same.
Same time. Okay. Let's see. I have got a baseball and a little plastic squeaky football. It's hollow. You can see how light it is. What do you think?
Same.
Somebody's catching on.
Business.
It was the same. All right. And I've got, when you've got a three-year-old, you can find all kinds of things. I've got a baseball, and this is a, I don't know what's in it. Nothing, hardly.
Nothing, yeah.
It's, what do you think? Of course, I've done this at home. I know what's
going.
Same time. All right, I did that to illustrate this. They're different sizes, they're different weights, different colors, different shapes. But when you dropped them, and I read, what got me thinking about this, I read if you dropped a bowling ball and a baseball, say, off the Empire State Building, that they would travel the same speed and they'd hit the ground the same time. And to me, when I first read that, I thought, there ain't no way. A bowling ball would have to fall faster than a baseball or something else. But what it is, it doesn't matter how big it is or how much it weighs, because what it is, it's the natural force of gravity acting upon it. And gravity pushes them both, I guess, at the same, it's the force of gravity acting upon it. It's physics. Somebody said that. I don't understand all that, but gravity is a natural thing. And gravity acts no different on one thing than it does on the other thing. And I wanted to bring that and show you, because I think that your average Christian thinks that there is a Holy Spirit for the preacher. Let's say this is the preacher. He's the big one. He's the most visible one. He's the most recognized. You know, oh, there's a Holy Spirit for the preacher, the missionary, somebody like that. And then there's the Holy Spirit for little old me. You know, they need a whole lot more, and he's bigger for them and more powerful for them than he is for me. But that's not so. The Holy Spirit's the same. He's the same. The Bible says, and this is, the Holy Spirit's God. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. John 14, Jesus said, I will send you another comforter. And it talks about it in the book. It takes a divine person to replace a divine person. The Holy Spirit was not different than the Lord Jesus Christ. He was manifested in a different way. It was his spirit. But there's no Holy Spirit for the preacher and then a little bit less. God, in his word, says, be ye filled with the Spirit. Same Spirit. How he influences and moves upon us can be, he's not going to do one thing for me and not do it for you because I'm a preacher and you're not. See what I'm saying tonight? Somebody said one time, said, if you find yourself saying, do you see what I'm saying? Then it means you're confused about what you're saying. I hope I'm not, but I want you to understand what I'm saying. There's no, the Holy Spirit, he'll do something for Preacher Wynn he won't do for me. We don't find that in the Word of God. Page number one in our book, and what we're going to do, everybody knows what a litmus test is. I remember when we went to school and we'd take them little pieces of paper and dip them in the water and see what color they would turn and everything. There's tests in the Bible when we ask ourselves, am I filled with the Spirit? There ought to be evidence in our lives that we're filled with the Spirit of God. And that's how Mr. McConkie starts the book. John chapter 10 and verse number 10, he says the words of the Lord Jesus, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He wasn't talking about the preachers or the choir leader or people that sing in the choir or just missionaries or people in persecuted lands. That's us. I am come that they, that's you and I, me, all of us that are saved by the grace of God, might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That word abundantly there, it means to superabound. My neighbor has an apple tree. It is going to be loaded down. It's going to be one of them apple trees that if you're not careful to break the limbs out of it. It is so loaded down. God intends for us to have an abundant life, a superabundant, loaded down with fruit life. That's what that abundantly means. And he gives the illustration here on page number one about, and I'm not going to read, I'm going to try not to read, but I am going to be reading quite a bit. But he gives the illustration about the big lake and the little fountain. He talks about traveling in his native state, and he says there's a little artificial lake. This lakelet is the reservoir which furnishes water to a busy neighboring city. And he tells in the story about a drought that lasted all summer long. And he said the infilling streams dwindled to a tiny thread and the reservoir sank to the lowest limits. And so the town had to take extreme measures. And he said that in that town, they declared a water famine. That rigid economy was urged by the authorities. The water was cut off, save for a few hours per day. I remember a few years ago down in Charlotte, they had to do that. We had a famine, you know. Can't water your lawns. Can't wash your car outside. Now, they never run out of water. They always had water. But they didn't have abundant water. So they had water. They just didn't have what they were used to having. And then he gives another illustration. He says, not 100 miles from this city lies a smaller one, nestling also among the mountains. He said, this same summer of disastrous drought, this famous spring furnished the thirsty city with fullest supply. It still outflowed over its waste weir, a sparkling, leaping stream of unstinted copiousness, earning right royally the privilege not only of refreshing with its water, but of christening with its own name the city of the beautiful fountain. He said the larger city, in truth, had water, but the smaller one had it more abundantly. And then I flip over to page two there, and he compares that to our lives. You know, if you're saved by the grace of God, you have the Holy Spirit. We'll look at that later tonight. But the question is, do we have it? Do we have Him abundantly? Or are we just barely getting by? And he talks about that on page 2, that first paragraph. He said, even so is it with the life of the Holy Spirit in God's children. Some have His indwelling life only as the trickling stream with scarce enough to keep and refresh them at times of test and stress. And never knowing what His fullness means, others there are in whom the words of Jesus are joyously fulfilled, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You know, there's a lot of Christian people out here that are living their lives just barely. They don't have much joy in their lives. The things of God, they can take it or leave it. They're not very excited about it. I'm not saying they're not saved. They would tell you, yeah, I've been saved, but it ought to be more exciting than that. There ought to be a fullness about us. There ought to be an abundance about us. And he talks about down in at the very bottom of page 2, such were the lives of the apostles after the eventful day of Pentecost, transformed from timid, self-seeking, hesitating followers to bold, sacrificing, heroic messengers of Jesus Christ, preaching his gospel with wondrous power, joy, and effectiveness. And if you study about the life of the apostles, how God transformed them, I mean, them fellas run off and left the Lord in his hour of most need. If you ever needed a friend, if you ever needed somebody to stand by, if you ever needed support, and we know he's God manifest in the flesh, he went on, but the night before his crucifixion, they all forsook him and fled. But on the day of Pentecost, look what a difference. And from that point on, look what a difference. And I can't think about that without thinking about my testimony and what the Lord has done for me. See, most of you, all you've ever known me is me as Preacher Wynn, but I've not always been Preacher Wynn. And I remember the summer that God was dealing with me about preaching. And I was in the Air Force. I had to take a class at that time to prepare me to be a sergeant, an NCO. You had to go to NCO school, non-commissioned officer, because they were either I'd already been selected for what they call below the zone, or I was just at that point. I don't remember exactly how the events happened, but I had to take about a 3-week class. And I remember in that class, I had to do a speech. That was part of my grade. You had to learn all this stuff and take classes and everything. But part of that was public speaking. And I'd read part of a Sunday school lesson or something like that, but I had to do that speech. God had not called me to preach, but he was dealing with my heart. And I remember I wanted to do a good job, and I tried, you know. I studied about, I did a speech on something along the lines of great heroic men, and I even used people in the Bible and tried to incorporate that and have that as a NCO, a sergeant, that you needed to be morally upstanding, and all of these things are in the military code, and you know they want people that are upright, upstanding, courageous, and all of these things. Well, anyway, I thought I just had a great speech, and I gave it, and I didn't fail, but the guy was nice to me, and it was horrible, it was awful. I could have just threw up. I was so scary, and I did such a bad job. You know, I had it envisioned in my mind one way, but it didn't come out that way. It was awful. It was awful. I was scared to death and just sick at my stomach. So when God called me to preach, don't you think the devil had that in my mind? You know, you're going to preach after that? You think you're going to? But I knew God was dealing with me, and later on that same summer, later on that fall, I surrendered to preach, and my pastor in England, everybody was amazed. Everybody in the church was amazed. In fact, the preacher, the service before I surrendered to preach, he said, there's somebody in our church that God's dealing with about surrendering to preach, and y'all pray for him. And you know what everybody does? Everybody starts saying, well, I think that's brother so-and-so, and I think that's brother so-and-so. And, well, that might be this brother over here, you know. That wouldn't surprise me. Nobody thought it was me. Because I was so shy. But anyway, my preacher, right after that, he asked me to teach the adult Sunday school class. I'd never done anything like that. But he gave me this book called Heaven's Throne Gift by James A. Stewart, and it is about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I read that book, and then I spent about 6 weeks teaching out of that book about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I seen right off the bat that it wasn't anything I was going to do in my power anyway. That the only way I was ever going to do anything was to be full of the Spirit, let the Spirit of God lead me, guide me, help me, bless me. It's all about Him. God had already shown me I was nothing. I couldn't do it. And so the Lord used that little book, and I'm not much, but I seen right off the bat, it's Him. He's the one that blesses. He's the one that enables us to do anything for Him. So abundant life. God means more for us than just a struggle through and barely make it and all of these things. There ought to be an abundance and a fullness of our lives, a fruitfulness in our lives where not only we are blessed, but others are being blessed through our ministry. He talks here on page number 3 about different people full of faith in the Holy Ghost. Barnabas, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. The men chosen to wait on tables were full of the Holy Ghost. Paul swept to and fro in great missionary journeys filled with the Holy Ghost. Charles Finney, Edwards, Moody. Maybe some of you have read about D.L. Moody. And God had called him to preach. He was a congregational preacher. But anyway, back in that day, if they'd have revivals, everybody would come. The Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Congregationalists, the Baptists, they'd all come together. And D.L. Moody had been preaching for I don't know how long, but anyway, there was some Methodist ladies that kept coming to his meeting. And they would tell him after the meeting, they'd say, "Mr. Moody, we're praying for you to get the anointing." And it made him mad because he thought, "Well, I'm the preacher. And they ought to be praying for sinners, but here these two sisters are coming praying for me." And that got to bothering him so much, finally he went to him and he said, "What do you mean you're praying for me? What are you talking about?" And they taught him and talked to him about being full of the Holy Ghost and having the power of God on his ministry. And he said that he began to seek that. And we'll talk about some of these things later on this week. I don't want to get off on that tonight, but God endowed him in a great way with the power of His Spirit, and he had a very fruitful ministry. They said he preached to millions, and untelling how many thousands of people got saved through his ministry. So there ought to be an abundance of life. If we ask ourselves, am I filled with the Spirit? Do we have that abundant life? "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." If we as Christians are just barely squeaking by in our lives, there's something wrong with that picture. God didn't mean it to be that way. We ought to have an abundant life. Another evidence on page number 3, abundant love. You know, when we as God's people get full of the Spirit of God, one of the evidences of that is going to be we're going to love. We're going to love sinners. We're going to love one another. We're going to have a love that just is beyond description. It's easy to love people that love you, but Jesus loved people that hated Him. And when they crucified Him, and He was hanging there on the cross, He was able to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's love. You know, a love which can only be because there's something greater than us, in us, and bubbling in. A love. A great love for people, for sinners, for the church. There's you can't imitate the love of God. And so there ought to be a great love, an abundant love. He gives examples of different people, the apostles, filled with burning zeal to give the gospel of Christ's love to all. He gives names down through here. Some of them you are maybe familiar with, some of them not. But he says about halfway down, a little more than halfway down on page 3, he said, "So too Brainerd toils, fast, weeps, and dies for his Indians." David Brainerd, was one of the first missionaries in America to the Indians. And he was a Baptist preacher. God called him to preach. He had a desire, a burning desire to go to the Indians. And he just went. There wasn't mission boards and raising deputation. He just went by faith to the Indians. He couldn't even speak their language. I mean, can you imagine going to a people and you can't communicate with them and there's no interpreter? And finally, God gave him an interpreter, a drunk Indian. And that was his interpreter. But anyway, they said that he would spend his days, many days, just in his cabin, just crying that God would give him them Indians. He just loved them and just wanted to see them saved by the grace of God, because they were lost in darkness. What would cause a man to go out in the woods and leave his comforts of home and live rough and lonely? You talk about a lonely life, but he did. Why did he do that? Love of Christ constraineth us. There ought to be the love of Christ. When I went last year to Alaska with the Stars, Brother Ronnie and Sister Rebecca, I seen they love those Eskimo people. And Miss Becky, to be around her, boy, you just have to see. You just have to go. They just love them like all of them are theirs. And she has fruit. I mean, she wins people to the Lord on a regular basis, especially up there in that area that God called them to. And the only thing, you know, she's got the same Bible I've got. She just loves. She'll love them youngins. That's how we ought to be. There ought to be a love. There ought to be an abundant love. And then he talks about abundant peace. We're talking about evidence in our lives. Are we filled with the Spirit? There ought to be abundant love. There ought to be abundant peace. He talks about on page 5. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Talks about in Philippians 4:7, the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. And there is, look over on page 6. Talking about that we ought to have the peace of God in our lives. Just the first few sentences there on page 6 over on the right hand side of the page, where it says abundant spirit life in capital letters. He said, "For there is a peace which passeth all understanding, and as one has well said, all misunderstanding. A peace which keeps us, not we it. A peace of which it is said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." And did you catch what he said there? He said, a peace which keeps us, not we it. A peace which keeps us, not we it. I underlined that in my book because I thought that was so good. I don't keep the peace of God. I can't. But when trials and tribulations and all of this stuff comes in our lives, peace of God keeps us. I mean, it's real. And Brother Stephen and I were talking about that before church tonight, and their son and all the... And he talked, peace of God just
pull you through.
Amen. And we probably all experienced when the world can't explain it, the peace of God. I said something this morning about when our daughter passed away, and you know, they said, well, you know, a lot of couples get divorced, and they offered us counseling and everything. And I'm not arrogant in saying that, but we told them, you know, we don't feel like we need any counseling. God was so real. He was so close. His peace was so, only a Christian can say this, that something like that would somehow work out to be a blessing in your life. That's a piece of God. That's, the world can't touch that. He gives an illustration there about the sea. He said on the top, the sea is rolling and the wind's blowing and the waves and all of this stuff. But he said down in the depths, there's the peace of God. There's places in the ocean that never hardly even move. It's so deep and so far away. The peace of God's deep. It's real. And if we are filled with the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. We're going to have peace. And so, it's good. Abundant power. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, said Christ to His disciples, and their lives straightway became a never-ceasing record of mighty deeds done in the power of the Spirit. And He talks about different people, different examples down through there. The power of God is much imitated and worked around. A lot of things people do in churches to try to imitate or organize to the point of not needing the power of God, but we just really can't do anything without the power of God. I've never saved anybody. Nobody in here can save anybody. The only way anybody gets saved, the power of God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, anything other than that is false. So we need the power of God in our lives to work and to move, to be what we ought to be. He gives some other examples on page number 9, the last paragraph. Nor is the fullness of the Spirit limited to abundant love, peace, and power. It is a life too of abundant joy. For the joy of the Lord is our strength, of abundant long-suffering, girding us with patience under trials that we never could otherwise endure, of abundant gentleness, as Christ's own gentleness takes possession of us, of abundant goodness, abundant faith, abundant meekness, abundant self-control, that it is not meant for apostles or ministers or missionaries or teachers only, but for all of God's children is clear. And that's what I was illustrating at the beginning tonight. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. So, the fullness of the Spirit's for everybody, an abundant Christian life above and beyond what is just, what we come to expect is just normal. You know, a lot of people, they say they're saved, but they live just like the lost. There's really no difference. Do the same things, talk the same way, go the same places, involved in all the same stuff. There ought to be a difference in our lives. And if we're different, we shouldn't say, oh, poor me, I'm different. I like my life. I don't want to trade it for some cheap thrill that the world has got out here. My life is better. I'm not better, but my life is better than the world's life and the way the world lives. And so, peace, joy, love, all those things. And of course, I'm not saying tonight I'm perfect. The Lord shows me many ways and many times where I'm not, but there's a better life. Let's go over to page 10, and I'm going to quickly try to go through some of these things. And just, I'm trying to summarize. I hope you're reading, and if you've got comments or questions tomorrow night, or if the Lord really spoke to you on something and you underlined it, feel free to bring it up. I'll always give time during or at the end or whatever. But the secret of His incoming. Now, if we're going to really understand what it means to be full of the Spirit, we're going to have to really understand the ministry of the Spirit of God. And he makes the case, and I won't have time to get all of this tonight. I already realize that. But at least through page 16, 17, somewhere around in there, he's making the case. He says these first bold phrase here. He said, it is not that we have not received the Holy Ghost. Now, some denominations, some religions, some churches teach that, okay, you're saved, now you need to receive the Holy Spirit. That's wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. Or you need a second work of grace. That's not what the Bible teaches. He's making the case here, and he uses the Bible to do it, that when we are saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, you received the Holy Spirit. And that is first. We got to understand that. Because a lot of people, they're praying for to receive the Holy Spirit, to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When we were in England, my pastor and I went to visit a couple that had came to the church, and I went with him to talk to this couple. She was a Pentecostal, and he was not. Well, anyway, we went and we talked, and she talked about that they were praying to receive the Holy Spirit. They would know that they received the Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues. And she said that and she was Spanish. And in the military, you have a lot of men go all over the world and bring back wives from all over the world. But she was Spanish speaking. And so she said, she told us how they taught her to speak in tongues. Now, if it's a gift, why would you need to teach somebody? But how they taught her and coaxed her and coached her. And she said, finally, she said that she would go up to the altar and they would all come around and lay hands on her and try to get her, you know, to receive the Holy Spirit and have evidence by speaking in tongues. And she said, finally, I just started speaking in Spanish. And that satisfied them, you know. We're not waiting to receive the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit when we get saved. I had you in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 1. I think one of the plainest places in the Bible that explains what happens to us when we get saved is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. And he's writing to the church here. He said that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. He's talking about being saved. When you trusted Christ, when you got saved. He said, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's what you do when you get saved. You have to hear the word of truth. You have to hear the gospel of your salvation. That's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to hear. Then he said, in whom also after that ye believed. We hear the gospel, we believe. When we hear, when we believe. He said, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When you got saved, you got sealed. You may not... You know, when I got saved, I didn't realize what a... what a great thing God had done for me. All the things. He does so much for us. We don't even realize it. When most people get saved, they say, praise God, I got saved. I'm not going to hell when I die. And you can shout on that for years. But as you go along, you realize you got so much more than that. You got a person. God come live in you and give you peace and joy and help, and you can pray and God hears you. I mean, we get so much. But when we're saved, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's the case he makes in these. He says, number one, on page 10, the big capital letters there. Like I was talking about, if somebody's still, after they get saved, they're praying and waiting for the Holy Spirit. He said, in the first case, we're waiting on God to do something. In the other, God is waiting on us to do something. And that's the crux of the matter right there. After we get saved and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, we're not waiting on God to do something. From that point, God is waiting on us to do something. And I forget exactly, I've got it underlined in here, but he makes the case. He said, the question is, will I surrender? Will I surrender? That's the whole thing that this being filled with the Spirit revolves around. But I don't have time, but if you have read number 1 on page 11, we fulfill the conditions of the Holy Ghost. He gives a great explanation of what Peter was talking about in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repentance and faith in Christ for the remission of sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When you're saved, when we repent of our sins, that's what we get. We receive the Holy Ghost when we get saved. He gives an excellent explanation of that scripture. He says many are trying to repeat the experience of Pentecost instead of apply the teaching. And I've seen preachers, you know, they so put their experience into their message that if we're not careful, we'd think, well, when I got saved, it wasn't exactly like that. Am I really saved? But see, my experience is not going to be your experience. What we base our faith on is what the Word of God says. My experience is different than anybody else's. Yours is different than mine. Some people, they say, boy, I remember what the preacher preached on, and I remember the date and the day and the hour, and it was a full moon, and, you know, all this stuff. I don't remember all that. That's not my experience. But if somebody does, good for them. But I've heard people preach almost that if you didn't remember the day and the date, that you wasn't saved. But that's not what we base our salvation upon. So, if we've received Christ, we've received the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying in number 1. In number 2, by the witness of the Spirit himself, this is on page 14, number 2, by the witness of the Spirit himself, by our own experience of his incoming, when we fulfill these conditions. And, these are for reading and meditating upon. And he gives Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you experienced that?
Amen.
You know, after I got saved, there's many times that I doubted my salvation. But when I look back at it over the years, after I got saved, I never worried about dying and going to hell no more. Think about that. I doubted, you know, because of the way I was living. There's times where boy, could I do that and be saved? But now when I got saved, I was convicted that I was going to die and go to hell. And after I got saved, these times where I didn't live like I should have lived, but I never, after I got saved, felt condemned to hell again. Why? Because when you get saved, he takes away that condemnation. He's not going to convict you that you're going to go to hell if you're not going to go to hell. You think about that. I get a blessing out of that when I think about it. You know, he took away that condemnation. I've been convicted since then. I've not lived perfect all them lives, but I've never worried about dying and going to hell. Boy, that's good. We have peace with God. And then number 3, it is the constant assertion of God's Word concerning believers. And what he does, he gives verse after verse. There's 4 right there, but there's others, that says that when we're saved, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He said first, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Paul was amazed that the Corinthians didn't know that. Don't you know? Don't you know? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? When we're saved, the Spirit of God comes in. And that's what he's making the case of. And I'm going to stop right there tonight. He gives other verses. Read number 4. And tomorrow night I might just do a quick summary of pages 16 through 23, and we'll start, though, on page number 24. But tonight, the abundant life, are we filled with the Spirit? Do we have the abundant life? Do we have the evidences? We need to know first of all, that when you're saved, the Spirit of God is in there. Now, we go from there tomorrow night. Has anybody got any questions or comments or anything?
You can look around and say, well,